under the weather. But we will close our service with prayer requests and a time of prayer. But in John chapter 11, we do have a handout for tonight as we continue our study on prayer tonight. And so I think they're back in the back along with all the guys. So Jordan, thank you, brother. All right, he'll take care of that and get those in. So when he boys will come in here in just a second, and if you need one of those, you can get one from him. But we started last week looking at prayer, and we want to continue tonight. We looked at the importance of prayer last week, and then tonight we're going to look at hindrances to effective prayer. Hindrances to effective prayer. If you need one of these, just slip your hand up, and Brother Jordan will come through and make sure everyone gets one here. John chapter number 11. So while he's passing us out, anybody have a prayer request that we can write down? And when we close the service, we'll keep it in prayer. Anyone have a prayer request? I know I'm raising hands too, but Dylan? Yep, pray for Dylan on Thursday. He's having a outpatient surgery, so keep Dylan in your prayers for Thursday. So, Miss Christina? All right. Pray for Brother Sharpetta. He would be able to have this procedure on his legs. An infection would clear up. So, Brother Randy's doing better, and so he's getting much stronger, getting much better, and swelling's going down. So I had a doctor's visit this week. The doctor said things are going in the right direction. So do praise the Lord. But continue to pray for Brother Randy, too. So. Also, Miss Evelyn from the nursing home, and she comes on Sunday mornings when she's able to. Saw her yesterday. She's in the hospital. She has pneumonia real bad. And so please keep Evelyn in your prayers. And speaking of the nursing home, they have some flu or virus going through the nursing home, and it was bad Tuesday. We normally have, you know, quite a few in our numbers. We had 9 on Thursday. Everyone is just sick, and they have all the hallways quarantined now. And so just pray. We have a lot of dear folks there, and so just pray for all of them at the nursing home too. So any more prayer requests, Brother Haddix?
I have a special one spoken.
Yes, sir. Pray for a special one spoken for Brother Haddix. Anyone else? Miss Davis? Pray for that young man, Jason Lawson. Pray for him. That's awful. Pray for him, please. Anyone else, Brother Wilson? All right. Pray for Carl Walker's family. His wife passed away. Anyone else anywhere before we pray? Brother Napier? Pray for him, Antonio Carroll, And then pray for Austin, the young man there in Brother Randall's church, has eye cancer, and pray for his family. So, amen. Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. Yeah, they got to spend some time both at Mojave and with Brother Randall there in Camp Verde. And I'll encourage you to really pray about going. It'll really be a blessing. Right now, I ask you to add this too. Ben and Amanda Souza, they are in Puerto Rico, and they are filling in for Miss Christina's brother and his family there in Puerto Rico. And they are at the services this past Sunday and are kind of watching over things this week. And I've been talking back and forth to Ben this week, and they're having a wonderful time. A, it's 85 degrees, and B, they just have enjoyed the services, and he's already scheduled him and his wife to go back out there in the fall and help him out again. So they're having a wonderful time. But keep Ben and Amanda was there on the mission field right now. Keep them in your prayers too. So anybody else prayer request tonight? Yes, Mr. Gus. All right. Let's keep Pat Dickhouse in our prayers. Lillian? All right. Lillian has some unspokens. Anyone else? Yes, Dylan. All right. Keep Dylan's dad in your prayers, traveling. Miss Daniels? Yeah, pray for Miss Dolores. She had to go back to nursing home, and I really keep her in your prayers too, please. So, thank you. I told Brother Souza, I said, maybe you should, because he's a techie guy. I was like, well, you should call encourage the church to come, you know, join you or something. He goes, well, I'm covered in bug bites and mosquitoes. And he said, what else did he say? There's still no electricity and no water. He said, but it's awesome. Do pray for him. They still don't have electricity and water out there and from everything. Do keep him in your prayers. So, anybody else? All right, let's go, Lord, in prayer, and then we'll get right into the message. And Brother Ricky Salee, would you care to pray for us? Please, sir. John chapter number 11. Again, we're looking at hindrances to effective prayer. We're going to read verse number 38. We're going to use our Bibles a lot once again. So I encourage you to have your Bibles out. And I may need help from some men again tonight, some young men reading some verses. But John chapter number 11, we'll start reading verse number 38. It says this. Not 38. Yeah, John 11, verse 38. Sorry, I was in the wrong page here. John 11, verse number 38. It says, Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. And, of course, this is the story of Lazarus when he had died. Verse 40, Jesus saith unto her, said not I unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. But then in verse number 41, Jesus, when he prayed, said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Verse 42, and I knew that thou hearest me always. We're going to talk tonight about hindrances to effective prayer. I'll give you just a key thought there, little poem. It says, what various hindrances we meet in coming to the mercy seat. Yet who that knows the worth of prayer but wishes to be often there? We're going to look at prayer. Here in this passage of Scripture, when Jesus prayed, he was very confident that his Father heard him. Verse number 41 and 42, he said, I know that thou hast heard me, and that the Lord always hears him. Jesus had nothing in his life that would hinder the communication between him and the Father. A right relationship with the Heavenly Father is vital for our prayer life. Now, we talk about prayer, we know what prayer is, but a lot of times prayer is not acted upon like it should. And one of the main reasons is because we don't have a consistent walk with God, that relationship with the Lord, to where we feel at ease in speaking to Him. Now, that really simplifies things, but the fact is this, the first time that I ever met my wife, I had a very difficult time making conversation. I'm not a conversationalist. It's not my specialty. I can get up and talk in front of 1,000 people. Doesn't bother me. Across the table from one, scared to death. It's just my personality. It's the way I've always been. As first time that I sat down and tried to talk to her, I struggled with that. But now I can easily have conversation because we've spent 20 years together. We learn each other. We know each other. And I have a relationship with her. With the Lord Jesus Christ, many times people, I was sitting at the hospital tonight, and I was waiting on Miss Teresa to get through her procedure. And I went downstairs into the cafeteria and got me a Diet Coke and my Bible, and I was looking over some notes for this weekend, and this family came and sat behind me, and the family was talking. Their mother was obviously very near death, and they sat there, and one of them said, well, we just got to pray. And the rest of them kind of, and you could tell that they needed to do it, but no one knew how to do it. They had no idea. They knew they needed to pray, but it was a weird thought to talk to God. They talked about whether their mom was ready, and it really broke my heart. Talked about whether their mom was ready to go to heaven, and they talked about how she was baptized when she was a kid, and then they started telling stories about, you know, how everybody said, well, I guess we all should be baptized. And then the one guy said, which I found humorous, I literally laughed out loud sitting there, he said, well, if you're really going to get baptized, you ought to do it right. Go to Africa and get baptized in the Jordan River. And then the other person sitting with him said, you mean you would go in that dirty river with all the anacondas and all the piranhas? And he goes, well, that's what it took. I guess I would. And, you know, it's really sad. And you pray for them that they have the gospel in their hand. They might heed to that and might hear it. But the fact is, a lot of Christians, if we said tonight that we're going to stop where we are tonight and spend the next 30 minutes in prayer, a lot of Christians have no idea what it's like to talk to God for 30 minutes. I mean, to pause and spend 30 minutes with your head bowed. You know what? A lot of Christians, and I'm not pointing a finger tonight, I'm just saying a lot of Christians but have no idea what to talk to God about, because they don't have a relationship with Him. And the key to prayer is to have that right relationship with God. The next little in the introduction says, well, what about you? When you pray, are you confident that the Father always hears you and will answer your prayer? I mean, tonight, are you confident that, yes, when I pray, God hears me and will always answer my prayers? I hope everyone in this room can say that tonight, but most, the typical Christian, cannot. I'm not saying it isn't true. I'm just saying they don't really know. The typical Christian hopes that God will hear them, doubts that God will hear them, and the reality is this. Most people, not at all times, because as part of sinful mankind, we have issues that hinder our prayer life. And we're going to look at these tonight. So we're going to see, number one, some principal issues. Some principal issues. These principal issues are those issues that deal with the chief or most considerable aspect of our lives, and that is our heart. Our heart has to be kept right. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So we have to look at our heart, and we're going to have to look at what can hinder our prayer life. And the first thing you're going to see, these principal issues, number one, is a harboring heart. Proverbs, now I put a lot of these verses on the paper for time's sake, because we have 7 pages to go through. But again, on your own personal study. Now some of these we're going to look at. But Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. To harbor our sins, when I say a harboring heart, to harbor, the definition of harbor means to entertain, to permit, to lodge, to rest or reside, to conceal or to hide, or to give refuge. Like someone harboring a thief. If a thief was running and you gave him, you harbored them, you took them in, keep them safe. A lot of people do that with sin. The very fact that we hide certain sins is proof that we know they're shameful and wrong. I'll let that sink in for a second. The very fact that we hide sins. Again, I don't want to stray and go off on a different rabbit trail tonight, but church, if there are things in your life that you wouldn't want known to, you know, everybody be talking about at church, you might think about changing those things. Right. If there are certain things that you ever tell your children, don't tell the preacher or Brother Slee that we did this, that's terrible. Who cares about preacher or Brother Slee? God already sees it. If there are things in your life that you're always afraid that if you're walking through the store, a church member might see you, you might want to change those things. I told you once before, I was with my uncle, Terrell, there in Dayton. I was a teenager, and we went to Woody's. It's a grocery store and a restaurant. Anyone been to Woody's? Wasn't it wonderful, Brother Schwartz? It was the greatest, all right? I loved Woody's. Had a little waterfall inside. It was just awesome. As a kid, you got through coins in there. I don't know why we did it, but it was cool. But we were walking through the grocery store, and one of the church members was up there, and he said, oh, there's so-and-so, and she got in line to buy a lottery ticket. And my uncle said, Travis John, she shouldn't be doing that. I was like, I know, and I kind of laughed. He goes, let's go have some fun. And he walked up, started having a conversation with her, you know, what are you doing? She's like, oh, you know, and I just sit there trying not to laugh, you know. But the fact is this, if you got to hide things in your life, probably you should change things. If you know you got to hide it, then it's probably not right. Now, the reality, if we hold and we harbor these things in our life, it's going to hinder our life. And that's the way we do. Adam did that. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned there in Genesis? The first thing he did was they went and hid themselves. Cain, when he was walking around after he had killed his brother, God said, where's your brother? He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? He didn't want out in the open. David did his best. He had a man murdered and did his best to hide the great sin that he did. And just a simple question at the bottom of this page. Is there a sin in your life that you're harboring? Is there a sin in your life that you're refusing to deliver up to God? Now, church, the reality is this. I don't have to preach on any specific sin. The Holy Spirit does a much better job. If there's something in your mind right now, whether you're a teenager or whether you're an adult, something right now, and I say, is there a sin that you're harboring in your life and the Holy Spirit is screaming at you? You need to get that right tonight. You say, well, it's just my sin. It's no one else's business. Your prayer life's going to be hindered. You're going to feel at odds when you go to God. You'll feel like you can't. But you see, a harboring heart. Number two, a hesitant heart will hinder our prayers. James chapter number 1, which is right there in the paper. But we'll also read Hebrews. Let's head over to Hebrews 2. And Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And then 1 Timothy 2:8. Brother Sam Hall, I'm going to let you read that, all right? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Now, James chapter 1, verse number 5 and 6 is on our papers. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. In Hebrews chapter number 10 and in verse number 23 says, let us hold fast the faith, profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Brother Sam, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 8. Without doubting. So we have in these passages of Scripture, God is faithful. James chapter 1 says we ought to pray and ask in faith, nothing wavering. We ought to go to the Lord, and when we do, we ought to believe that God's going to answer this prayer. A lot of times people pray just to go through the motions, and they don't believe God can do it. They just don't believe He can. And a lot of times, you know, we face these mountains and we know we should pray and we'll even mutter the words, but in our heart, we don't expect God to do it. D.L. Moody said, if you pray for bread and bring no basket to carry it, you prove the doubting spirit, which may be the only hindrance to the gift you ask. Thomas Watson said, the prayer that is faithless is fruitless. If we don't believe that God can answer this prayer, if we don't expect God to do it, that's a hindrance to your prayer, because we are not asking in faith. When we pray, we ought to believe it. You know, I'm thankful that when we pray and ask God to work in someone's life, maybe someone's very ill, like Miss Teresa just recently, and we went to the Lord and prayed for God to do a miracle. I don't know about you, but I knew that God could work a miracle. Now, I did not bind God into doing that, because He knows far more than I do, and He's God, and He, whatever He chooses, He's right. But there was no doubt in my mind that I knew that God could do it. And I knew there are many others that prayed the same way. You know God can. But sadly, many times in other things in my life, I will admit it, I've gone to the Lord, and I've prayed for some things really doubting that God could do that. And shame on me. There's nothing God cannot do. And we ought to pray in faith. It says there, A, underneath that, prayer is dependent upon our belief in what God has said. Our belief on what God has said. Go back to Matthew real quick in chapter number 21. Matthew chapter 21. And then we'll go back to Matthew 9. But let's read these verses real quick. Matthew chapter number 21. And in verse number 21, while you're turning there, the story is told about a church in a small town which seemed to have everything going its way. There were no gambling casinos, no liquor stores, no beer joints in the entire town. After several years, however, a nightclub was built right on Main Street. The congregation of this church was very disturbed and held several all-night prayer meetings in which some members specifically asked God to burn the tavern down. Well, after a few days, during a tremendous thunderstorm, lightning struck the tavern and burned it to the ground. The owner, knowing that the church had prayed, sued the church for damages. His lawyer claimed that it was their prayers that caused the loss. The church, however, hired a lawyer and fought the charges. After many hearings and much deliberation, the judge declared, quote, it is the opinion of this court that wherever the guilt may lie, the tavern owner is the one who really believes in prayer, while the church members do not. How true is that? We got to pray believing. In Matthew chapter 21 and in verse number 21, it says this, Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Back to Matthew chapter number 9 and verse number 27. Just back a few pages. Matthew chapter 9 and in verse number 27. Matthew 9 verse number 27 says this, And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. According to your faith, be it unto you. I wonder how our prayers are hindered sometimes because according to our faith, be it unto us. I think we ought to do some checking, and I know I am in my life and studying for this tonight, that you know I had to look at my life. I pray. Without a doubt, I look at you. I'm not bragging. I'm just trying to practice what I preach. But I do. I pray every day. I spend time with God every day. I spend time just sharing requests and worshiping God in my prayer. I strive my absolute best to do that every day of my life. But then I study this, and how many times have I gone to the Lord with some doubt in my mind? We ought to pray believing. Pray without doubting. Pray that God can. I don't know what your prayer request is tonight. I don't know what mountain you are facing. I don't know what it is. But when you pray, pray believing. Pray knowing that God can. Again, we talked about it last week. It's in Jesus' name. It's according to His will. And He knows beyond our will. But pray believing. Pray believing. God answers our prayer according to or in agreement with or harmonizing with our faith. Does our prayer life suffer because of a heart of unbelief? Number three, you have a hardened heart will hinder our prayer. Psalm 66:18 says, If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, this is not the same thing as number one. We said a harboring heart. That's holding on to a sin and hiding that sin. A hardened heart is different than this. To regard is something to have esteem for, to think highly of. In other words, sin's not being hidden, but you've just decided it's okay. You're not hiding it. You just think it's okay. It's no big deal. That feeling of conviction and shame that should be there for a believer, you've gotten past that. You've refused the Spirit's conviction. Your heart is calloused. Your conscience is seared, as the Bible says. You know, when we have sin in our life that, you know, we're not hiding it. We just don't want to change it. Your prayer life will be hindered. I've dealt in my life and am dealing with even those who they're not quite grasping prayer, and they say, I just don't get nothing out of it. I'm not, you know, I don't think God hears me. I don't think God cares. And they have all these reasons why they shouldn't pray. And then we always look back, well, are these, you know, how about these issues in your life? Well, I'm not changing that. Well, that would explain why you feel there's a wall there. You see, when we have a hardened heart towards sin, in Jeremiah chapter number 5, I can read that verse to you real quick. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and in verse number 3, it says this, O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Here's another question. What sin in your life do you think is okay? What sin in your life have you justified? Convinced yourself that it's fine. That sin may be hindering your prayer. 1, a harboring heart. 2, a hesitant heart. 3, a hardened heart. 4, a headstrong heart can hinder our prayers. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9 says, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination." To be headstrong is defined as being violent, obstinate, ungovernable, resolute to run his own way, bent on pursuing his own will. In other words, doing what you want to do. A headstrong heart. Can a believer have this heart? Absolutely. Over and over and over again in Scripture, you see God's people. I referenced the verse in Hosea not long ago that we are bent to backsliding. That's why we sing the hymn, "Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it." That's the way our flesh is. Our flesh naturally turns away from God. But that doesn't mean we have an excuse. We have something greater within us that we can overcome these things. Yet, when we give into our flesh and we decide, I'm just going to do this, and we live this rebellious life, when repentance is not exercised, as in a believer is not growing in grace, then we're not going to hold ourselves back. We'll continue to get more and more in sin. Rebellion will become the norm. And God's discipline is sure. So we end this note with this. What area of your life are you refusing to submit to the Lord's will? What recurring sin, whether in thought or in deed, has become a tower of rebellion in your life that you run to in moments of Holy Spirit conviction? Now again, this doesn't have to be, you say things like drugs. That's wicked. Pornography, that's wicked. Yes, yes. But so is skipping church. To have an able body and know you're supposed to be assembling and just not to go. So is neglecting your Bible time with the Lord. So is never witnessing to anyone. So is a little gossip. So is murmuring. So is discontentment. I mean, what things in our life do we have that we just already determined, well, that's me, that's what I do? It will hinder our prayers. 5, a hypocritical heart will hinder our prayers. Job chapter 27, verse 8 and 9 says, "For what is the hope of the hypocrite? Though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul, will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him?" Sincerity is the prime requisite in every approach to the God who requires truth in the inward parts and who hates all hypocrisy. 2 Corinthians 1:12 tells us that we ought to serve God in sincerity and in truth. God demands sincere service. Our heart of love and appreciation, we ought to obey God and follow Him. If you call yourself a Christian, we should depart from sin. C.T. Studd said, "Prayer is good, but when used as a substitute for obedience, it is not but a blatant hypocrisy and despicable Pharisaism." The fact is this, a hypocritical heart is this, sitting in church every week and smiling and singing a congregational song and nodding your head during the preaching, but going home and living like the world and talking like the world and dressing like the world and cussing like the world and watching all the filth of the world, your prayers are being hindered. So I go to church. You've heard the phrase many times. You can sleep in a garage every night, but it won't make you a car. You can sit in church week after week. Doesn't mean you're a Christian. Doesn't even mean you're right with God. A hypocritical heart, God hates hypocrisy. And if we allow this in our life, it hinders our prayer. So we have principal issues. Now you have, secondly, personal issues. Personal issues that can hinder our prayers. Personal issues are those particular to the individual believer. The manifested sins under the general issues will be varied among believers. It could be a lot of different things. But 1A here, sins related to pleasure. James chapter 4 and verse 3, pretty familiar with this verse. "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust." God will not answer prayers that are directed toward the fulfilling of our own sinful desires. Those desires can be many. Money, There's nothing wrong if you have a need to pray that God would meet the money, the financial need. Nothing wrong with that at all. God wants us to pray for those things. But if we just, we're praying, there's at the same time, if you're praying for $200 to meet a, you know, a special need that you have, maybe a medical bill or something, there's nothing wrong with praying for that. But again, you're easy to say, God, I want $200 because so-and-so has a nicer phone than me and I just want a better phone than them, right? No. That's praying for your own pleasure, your own lust. Property, vehicles, reputation, opportunities, even a spouse. Are praying for these things sinful? No. You may pray for money because you have a genuine need for what for a need that you need God to provide. And I made myself the bad person. I may pray for it because I want to upgrade my 2-month-old phone to a newly released model with more features. My prayer is purely seeking to fulfill my own pleasure. Yours is not. You may pray, be that your child is accepted into a particular college because of the prestige associated with the degree for that institution. Maybe you are praying that your child will be accepted to the University of Kentucky because they're going to go into agriculture engineering, and you know that's a tremendous college for that, and you're praying for that. While I'm praying for the same thing for my son so I can get free tickets to the Kentucky basketball game, right? Well, that's a lustful desire, and yours can be a right desire. The bottom line is this, you know the difference. In 1 John chapter number 3, let's read that verse real quick. 1 John chapter number 3 and in verse number 22. That's why when we pray, we should pray according to the Lord's will. But in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse number 22, it says this, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." When we are praying for the purpose of God to be fulfilled, when we are praying so that God's will can be done, if I knew that my son was going into, or my daughters were going into a particular field and needed to get in such and such a college, that's a wonderful reason to pray for that. But if, you know, I'm wanting just something for my own pride or for my own, you know, pleasure or, you know, my own want, well, that's a lustful desire. But when we're praying so that my life or my job or my children can fulfill God's calling in their life, well, then pray for those things. As long as it's in obedience to God, it's a wonderful thing. But when we're praying for our own pleasure, prayers will be hindered. Let it be sins related to pretense. In Matthew chapter number 6, verse 5 and 7, let's read that verse real quick. Matthew chapter number 6. Verse number 5 through 7. Public prayer, Spurgeon said, is no evidence of piety. It is practiced by an abundance of hypocrites, but private prayer is a thing for which the hypocrite has no heart. In other words, anyone can get up and pray in church, but a hypocrite will never pray at home. Here in Matthew chapter number 6, Brother Elijah, why don't you read Proverbs 16:5 in just a second? And then, Alex, why don't you read Luke chapter 18, right? But here in Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard of their much speaking." Sins related to pretense, when we're just doing it because that's what we do. When we pray just because we know you're supposed to. And I'm not saying it's not, you don't pray because it's right. I'm just saying like an actor in a play. We're just doing the part. You know, so-and-so sick, and we go by their bedside, and we visit them, right? And they know you go to church. It's a family member of yours, and they look at you and say, "Will you pray?" You just go through the motions without having no sincere heart. You haven't had time with God in weeks. You're putting on a show. Don't expect God to, you know, run to answer and keep all these promises that he's given when we're not doing what we're supposed to do. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 5, read that verse for me real quick.
"Everyone that is
we have a heart of pride, we hinder our prayers. In Luke chapter 18, verse 9 to 14, Alex, read that real quick. When our prayer life is just something in front of people, and you know what? Every believer that's learned and walked with God any can usually sense that. And I'm not saying necessarily we pick up on those who are putting on a show, but you pick up on those who aren't. I'll just think about that for a second. It doesn't mean someone can't get up and pray and you know automatically, but they haven't been praying on their own. No, people can put on a show there. But those who spend time with God on their face in prayer, there's something different when you hear them pray. You know that they've spent some quiet time with the Lord. We have number three, some people issues. People issues are those that pertaining to one's relationship with other people. Our interaction with others will have a profound effect upon our prayer life. Number one, unresolved conflicts will hinder your prayer life. Unresolved conflicts, where you should be right here in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 23. It says this, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way first, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Church, if you know you have aught against a brother, and I don't know of any, praise the Lord for that, but it doesn't matter whether you're 60 tonight or whether you're 16. If you have aught against a brother or a sister, you got to get that right, because that's going to hinder your prayers. In Luke chapter 19, at the turn there, remember Zacchaeus? First thing he did is, I'm going to give half my goods. I'm going to pay back everybody. I'm going to give them back more than I took from them, because he wanted to make sure he was right. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. I don't have this verse written here, but 1 Peter chapter 3. While you're turning there, I gave you an illustration of the story of Joseph. Joseph had all right to become bitter at his brothers, bitter at his family. But the key to Joseph's success was that he refused to get bitter. He refused to allow resentment to build in his heart. And he was able to reconcile with his brothers because he refused this bitterness. In 1 Peter chapter number 3, look in verse number 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Your relationship with your spouse has a lot to do with your prayers being hindered or not. If you go to bed at night mad at each other, not talking to each other, you're hindering your prayer life. If you've gone weeks, and I've seen it unfortunately, if you've gone days and weeks without talking to your spouse because you're mad at them, then you think you're going to get on your knees and just have a special time with God? You're fooling yourself. God says your prayers are going to be hindered. You ought to love them and forgive whatever the need is, but an unresolved conflict, let it be an unforgiving spirit, will hinder our prayer life. An unforgiving spirit. Mark chapter number 11. Let's turn there real quick. Mark chapter number 11. And Brother Ricky, what you prepared for Romans chapter 1 in just a second. Mark chapter number 11, verse number 25. Mark chapter 11, verse number 25 and 26 says this, "And when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." You have to have a forgiving spirit. If we don't have a forgiving spirit, our prayers is going to be hindered. Romans chapter 1, verse 31 and 32, Brother Ricky, if you wouldn't care. Now, in this list of sins that Brother Ricky read, these things the Lord said are worthy of death. These are serious sins. And one of those sins that is mentioned there is implacable. The word implacable denotes one that refuses to be reconciled, is full of vengeful thoughts and actions. Now, God takes that sin very seriously. So when we're holding a grudge and we're mad at so-and-so, and we will not forgive them, and they've come and say, "Look, I've been wrong, you know, and they, will you forgive me?" And you say no. Be it a spouse, a friend, a boss, a coworker, someone you pass and down and living your life, but you have this unforgiving spirit about you, your prayers are being hindered. God hates that sin. God said that sin is worthy of death. I encourage you to read later in your own time, Leviticus 19:18. But the fact is this, and listen, this is a difficult thing because we live in a world of hurt. And if you can give me your eyes for just a second, this is where this gets hard. When people do you wrong, be it from little things to very serious things, this is a reality and a problem in the world that we live in today. There have been people that have been abused, mistreated, hurt, who are trying to rebuild their life with God, but they still feel distant from God, and they're blaming the thing that happened, when in some cases, their unforgiving spirit is hindering them from having this walk with God now. It isn't that God doesn't and isn't hearing your prayers, but your unforgiving spirit. You say, "But you don't understand what they did." No matter what has happened in your life, nothing comes close to what we did to God. And that's why the Bible says we necessarily in our flesh can't forgive, but for Christ's sake, we forgive. For His work, for His name, for His honor. We have next, you had unresolved conflict, unforgiving spirit. Then you have an unfeeling heart. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse number 13 says, "Whoso stoppeth his ear at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." I'm not going to read these verses, but we ought to follow the Lord's example that He gave us, and these verses all point to that, what true religion is, and having a heart and an ear for the poor and the hurting and the needy. Listen, if we have no compassion on anyone else, our prayer life's being hindered. I'll just read the verse again, make the point. "Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." It doesn't mean you give everybody that's asking for a quarter. But what it does mean is this, that you ought to have compassion for people, not just monetarily, but in every way. And when you know there's someone who's hurting that you can help, and God lays it on your heart to help, you ought to help. I mean, there's times, you know, going down the road or wherever it may be, we were going down to Cincinnati not long ago, there's a guy standing on the corner. 95% of the time, I do not give them anything because I know normally they're going to buy their alcohol with it. But for whatever reason, God just ripped my heart and said, "That man needs something." I rolled down the window. I gave him a tract. I gave him a couple dollars. I don't know what he did with it, but I know I obeyed God. And I know this, that if I wouldn't have done what God told me to at that moment, I would have spent the rest of the night and days ahead of me, wondering what happened. And our prayer life can be hindered, not just financial things. Someone may need a friend. Someone may need just a heart of compassion shown to him. We sit there and say, oh, I'm too busy with me. Our prayer life could be hindered. Number four, there is perspective issues. The last thing, we're almost done. Perspective issues are those relating to how we view situations and events, which translates practically into how we pray. In other words, we're facing things in our life, and if we don't handle it right, it can hinder our prayers. Like number one, A, if we have a lack of patience. The book of James chapter number 5, I'm going to read this verse 2 real quick. The book of James chapter number 5 and in verse number 7, it says this, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." We ought to show patience. Be patient. Be patient to in your situation, whatever it is. You'll see there, number one underneath this, if our focus is upon the trials and the tribulations of our present circumstances, and we lose sight of the purpose of our trials and the end for which God allows them, we can get discouraged and stop praying, or pray in the flesh. I want you to turn, everyone, to Romans chapter number 8 and see this verse. Romans chapter number 8. And it kind of says what we're talking about here. At times, we are going to face situations, trials. Monetary, physical, health, a situation, a family issue, persecution, whatever it may be, but we face these trials. And a lot of times, we get so focused on our problem, and we even say words in prayer, like, God, take care of this situation, but almost as a demand for God. We just want out of it. God, fix this. I'm sick of it. Please, God, do something in this situation. And we lose track that maybe God has a purpose in this, and we don't pray for the purpose like we should. In Romans chapter 8, now follow this real quick. It says in verse number 23, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves." Sometimes we face situations where we just hurt. You ever been there? Yes. "We groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, we know someday it's going to be okay." I've had times in my life, call me unspiritual, carnal, whatever you want to call me, right? But I've had times where I've been complaining to my wife, and I'll be upset about a situation, and she'll say, "Yeah, but you know, I know it's going to be okay in the end. But that doesn't change what I'm going through now," right? Anyone else been there, right? We get that attitude sometimes. We groan within ourselves. We are waiting for the adoption, to wit, we know someday resurrection is going to happen. Never going to be sick again. Never going to hurt. No problems. "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it." Now look at verse 26. So we're going through a problem, we're groaning in our spirit, we know it's going to be okay, but we're still hurting. Verse 26, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Let me tell you what should happen. When you're facing this bad situation, fill in the blank, whatever it is, and you're groaning within yourself, and you're just waiting, you know someday it's going to be all right, well, instead say, "God, I don't know what to do, but I trust you. Let your request be known unto God. But when we refuse the bitterness and the hurt and we allow the Spirit to work, you know what the Spirit does? He prays how we don't know how to pray. He prays for the things that we don't know we need. He prays for the situation on an entirely different aspect because the Holy Spirit knows what needs to be done. And then the Holy Spirit begins to pray. What is our heart like? We keep reading. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. When we don't grieve the Spirit and we don't get so focused on the problem, but we keep seeing, God, you work this out. God, I give this to you. The Spirit then begins to pray for God's will to be done. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. You know how many times we use that verse out of context facing a bad situation? A lot of times we're so frustrated. We say, well, I know all things are going to work together for good to them that love God. Well, the whole context of the verse is this. Trust him. You pray. You be right. You say, God, work in this situation. And then you watch as the Spirit begins to pray for you in ways you don't even know you need. Then God takes all things and works it for his good. When we allow the Spirit of God. So have patience. Another thing that can happen is we lack passion. We lack passion. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Jeremiah 29, Psalm 119 both say to pray to the Lord, switching the words a little bit, but with all your heart. Pray to him. You don't have to turn there, but in Luke, if you want to write the verse down, Luke chapter 22, verse number 44, when Jesus was praying, the Bible says this about Jesus' prayer, that being in agony, he prayed. Now, again, everybody catch this, all right? The Lord Jesus Christ, we already read the passage, does he know the Father hears him? Yes. Is there any doubt in Jesus' mind that the Father will not hear him? No doubts. But when he prayed in that garden, he was in agony. If the Lord put his heart and emotions in his prayer, how much more should we? A lot of times, number three, hope you didn't turn the page yet, God wants us to approach him with our whole heart. It is about being open and honest before the Lord. We've become a very stoic people, hiding our feelings from others, pretending to be stronger than we are, and God's not fooled by that. And many times in our prayer life, we just kind of go to him and just give him the list of everything we need, and our heart's not in that prayer. There's a lack of passion, a lack of patience. Two more. Letter C, a lack of perseverance. Luke chapter 11, verse number 5 and 10. I won't read the verse, but it talks about asking God. And it gives the illustration of the one who went and kept knocking at the door, knocking at the door, knocking at the door. And the good man finally met the need. And so we should never give up praying. My friends, don't ever give up on prayer. A lot of times our prayers are hindered because we give up. I have an illustration. One day, there's George Mueller, who's a tremendous man to read about prayer if you get a chance. But he was praying for, and this is part of his life story, there were five men that he desperately wanted to see saved, and he began to pray. After a few months, one of them came to the Lord. 10 years later, two of the others came to the Lord. 25 years later, the fourth came to the Lord. He continued to pray. After 52 years of prayer, he died. But at his funeral, that fifth man was saved. Don't quit praying. Sometimes I look at my prayer list and there's some that I pray for that I haven't seen in years. And my flesh says, why do you keep praying for them? But then my spirit needs to correct my flesh because I need to pray for them. It doesn't matter whether you've been praying for that loved one for a week or for 10 years. Don't quit. Don't quit. Sometimes we don't receive because of a lack of perseverance. The last thing, letter D, a lack of precision. The passage is in front of you. It says in Mark chapter 10. It says, and they came to Jericho, and as they went out of Jericho, his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6 tells us to make our request made known unto God. So much of our prayer many times is vague and pointless. A lot of times we pray for mercy, but we don't express to God in what way. Sometimes you say, God, forgive my sin, but we don't take the time to confess it. And then we keep wondering why we're struggling. Sometimes we ask for God's blessings, and we leave it at that. I think many times God's wanting us to make our requests be made known unto him. I guess to make the point, number two under your notes is, are you vague in your prayers? Here's the test. Write down three or four people or situation that you're praying for right now, and then describe exactly what you want God to do in each case, but don't use the word bless. I mean, how often do we pray that way? Lord, bless so-and-so, and bless so-and-so, and Lord, would you bless so-and-so, and bless so-and-so. We're to make our request being made known unto God. Evan said, dealing in generalities is the death of prayer. I don't want to spend time here because I know we're done, but church, this is an issue that I dealt with many years ago, because I would go to the Lord. I was taught and raised up and preached and all my life, you know, you need to ask God's forgiveness every day and go to God with a clean heart and start your day, you know, with the slate clean and all these different things. And so I got in this habit of every morning in my prayer life saying, God, and forgive me where I failed you, and just going on with my life without ever taking the time to think about where I failed him, without ever addressing any of the issues. When we don't make our request known, and then we get frustrated at God. It's not that God doesn't know what you need. He does. He does. But he has instructed us that we should make our request be made known unto him. Because many times when we are more particular, it recognizes our need of him and these different situations, and it's a way of worshiping him and humbling ourselves. So conclusion number five, five things. Our gracious Heavenly Father desires to bless us more than we know, and certainly more than we ever deserve. Number two, the problem we have with unheard or unanswered prayer rests with us. It's not God's fault. The Bible says in Isaiah 59, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. It's not God. It's me. It's not God. It's our sin. We must strive to keep ourselves on praying ground. Thomas Adams says, never tell me of a stubborn heart where I see a stubborn knee. Thomas Brooks said, cold prayers do always freeze before they reach heaven. So just a simple question, church. We'll close in prayer. What hindrances are in our prayer life? What hindrances have we allowed to get in our prayer life? We covered a lot of areas. Let's search our hearts. I have mine. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray that, Lord,